Thank you for joining us today. We'll continue our study of the Gospel of John. We'll be discussing what Jesus means when he says he is the bread of life, as well as predestination and election, free will, and eternal security. So if you'll open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 30, we'll begin our lesson.
Let me open us up in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Father, you're so good to us. I just ask that you speak through me today, lead our discussion as we continue to read about you being the bread of life, and open up our hearts and our minds to be able to understand exactly what you were teaching in terms of bread of life. What does that actually mean? And let it continue to change us so that we can represent you and be light in this crazy world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in John chapter 6. We didn't finish, and we probably won't finish today either. We've got a lot to cover today, but we'll see how far we get. Let me just kind of get you back up to speed as to where we left off. Jesus had fed the 5,000, the 5,000 men. That doesn't include women and children, so it was way more than 5,000, maybe 15, 20,000. And he had done that over on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And now he has gone back over to Capernaum, which is the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And we studied last time about how he sent the disciples ahead, and then he came walking on the water, and then Peter walked on the water. So we studied all that last time. But now they've come back, and they're over in Capernaum. And let me just cover a few of the verses that we covered last time just to set up where we are in this chapter. You see in verse 24 of chapter 6, it says, "When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there," meaning over on the northeast side, "nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" This is going to be a recurring theme through the rest of this chapter, okay? Bread. And they're looking for physical bread. They don't understand Jesus is spiritual bread. This is so important. This is what we're going to talk about all lesson today. Spiritual bread. It's critical that you understand this, or you are not going to understand what we're going to teach next time, the last part of this chapter. He's saying, look, you're seeking me because you ate the bread that I made. They were there when he fed the 5,000, and you're just coming for more food and more of the magic show. You don't really believe. Verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Do you see? It's not physical food, it's spiritual food. "Which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal of approval on Jesus. Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" So they're saying, okay, that's great. We want salvation. We want eternal life. So what do we have to do? What are the works that we have to do? What do we need to do to earn our salvation? Yeah, we're all in. What do we need to do? "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" His answer is, you don't do anything. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. And what you have to do is receive the gift. What you have to do is believe. If you just believe, you will have salvation. That's the work of God. And we're going to study this today. This is a very complicated area about predestination versus free will, election versus free will. And that's what we're going to focus on in our lesson today. I just wanted you to see, this is where we left off, verse 29. So it's a work of God, and the work is that you believe, and that's how you have salvation. It doesn't say believe and go get baptized, believe and go to church, believe and do this, do that, do this. No, it says believe. That's what you have to do, that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he was sent by God the Father to come pay the debt for our sins that we couldn't pay. And we're going to study that as we continue on. Okay, that's where we concluded. So now Jesus is going to explain how he is the bread of life and he is the Savior that will provide eternal life if they will believe. Verse 30. They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" These are the same people that had just seen him feed 5,000 men plus women and children. They had seen that miracle, and they're still asking for another sign. They lack faith. Let me just show you, Jesus talks about their lack of faith all the time. One great verse is over in Matthew 12:39. I'll just go over there and read that to you. At one point, they were asking for a sign. They're always asking for more signs. And they say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he's going to reference his resurrection. I don't know if we'll get to that today. No, we'll probably get to that next week. In any event, they're always asking for signs. They really don't believe. They just want more signs. And the Jewish religious leaders, even when he was on the cross, the Jews and other religious leaders were crying out to him saying, "Hey, if you'll just come down off the cross, then we'll believe." I'll show you where that is. That's in Mark 15:32. Let me just go over there. You don't need to go over there. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult. Those are the criminals that were hanging on crosses next to him. They always wanted to see more signs. They just didn't believe. And then eventually what happened is after he did rise from the dead, then they made up a story and paid off the guards to try to cover it up. I'll show you where that is. I'll just go over there real quick, Matthew 28. And I'll jump in at verse 11. "Now while they were on their way," these are the women that had seen Jesus, the risen Jesus, "behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened." Well, what had happened? You got to actually look at the beginning of chapter 28. It says, "There was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men." So this is what they're going to report to the chief priests, the Jewish leaders. I'm going back over to verse 11 in Matthew 28. "So the guard comes into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears," meaning Pilate, "we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day." And this day means 30 years later when this gospel was written. This is what they're up to. They're not going to believe. They're even going to lie to try to not acknowledge the truth, okay? These are the religious leaders, but they want to see Jesus prove that he's greater than Moses. We're going to see this.
On that last one, the soldiers probably would have been killed for sleeping.
These were probably even Roman guards, and they go to the chief priest first, and that's why the chief priest says, "Don't worry, we'll protect you. Just go with that story." Which is a stupid story, because how would you know that the disciples came and stole the body away if you were asleep? It's a stupid story anyway. Okay, let's go back over to our text. You're going to see Jesus is saying he's the bread of life. Look what they say. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven.'" Jesus is rebuking them here. They don't understand about the manna in the wilderness at all. First of all, it was God who gave the manna, not Moses. It was given by God. I'm going to show you these verses in a minute over in Exodus. It's God that gave the manna, not Moses. The true bread is what God is giving now to them, meaning Jesus. That's the true bread, Jesus Christ. And true bread gives spiritual life. It isn't just about physical food. It's about eternal life. And manna was given to the Israelites in the wilderness, but Jesus is bread that is given to the whole world. Do you see this in verse 33? It says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." You see that? It's available to everybody. So Jesus, do you see he's focusing on the spiritual here? Bread of life, not physical bread. And this verse 33, Jesus also confirms his virgin birth. Do you see that? Because it says he came down out of heaven. If he came down out of heaven, he had to have been born from a virgin to then have flesh. So let's see how they respond. Verse 34, "They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." You know what? They're still missing the point here. They want physical bread. They want their physical needs met. Let me show you a verse over in 1 Corinthians 2. I'll just go over there real quick. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." So see, these people, Jesus is talking spiritually to them, but they can't understand it at all. They're still wanting physical bread. So Jesus responds to them, verse 35. Jesus says to them, I am. Remember from Exodus 3:14, when God was telling Moses to go talk to the Israelites, and he goes, "They're not going to listen to me. Who do I tell them told me to come talk to them?" And God said, "Just tell them I am sent you." So here's Jesus saying, "I am. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Which is interesting here, because remember, before he fed the 5,000, he saved the Samaritan woman. And what did he tell the Samaritan woman that he was? Living water. See how he's tying all this together? Now, you know it's got to be spiritual, and I'm going to keep hitting this because next week, y'all are going to be rolling your eyes in the back of your head with what I'm going to talk to you about, some of you. This is spiritual, because look, he says, if you come to me, you will not hunger. Okay, we're all Christians, aren't we? Do we physically hunger all the time? Yes, he's not talking about just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you don't eat dinner anymore. You see what I'm saying? I know this sounds basic, but you're going to see why I'm harping on this. This is spiritual. You will not hunger. He's using an analogy of eating and drinking to come and believe. He's using that as an analogy. It's spiritual. He's talking about the soul, not the body. He's really saying, forsake your old life. Trust Jesus alone as your Savior. If you believe in him, that's come and believe. Then you can come to faith in him alone, and then you'll have salvation. You'll have eternal life. But look what he says, verse 36. "But I have said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." So they'd seen his miracles. They just wanted more miracles, and they wanted to be fed. They were hungry. They didn't believe Jesus was God, and they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. But he's saying he is the spiritual bread of life. Now, these next several verses, these are some of the key verses on election, predestination. We're going to kind of detour here for a minute, and I want to spend some time on that. So let's look at the verses, and then I'm going to come back and try to explain it to you, which is impossible because it's a mystery. I'm going to show you the verses, and then hopefully you'll have a little more clarity that you'll never understand it. How about that? Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." So first of all that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's predestination. That's election. Jesus is saying, everyone who God gives to me, those are the believers. God gives them to me, and they come to me. But then look what else it says right there. It's free will. It says, and anyone who comes to me, I won't cast out. Kind of seems like a conflict, but there is no conflict in the Word of God. It's both, and there's a little tension there. And I'm going to show you a bunch of verses to even create more tension. And all I'm trying to tell you, there's been more debate and more denominations split up on, is it free will or is it predestination? And there's all kinds of theological discussions around that. In one of my seminary classes, we had to take each side and argue for that side. What supports that and what supports the other side? You've heard of Calvinism, Arminianism, that's where all that comes from. What do you believe? I'm going to tell you, it's both. It's both. And I'm okay with the tension because I'm going to show you a bunch of verses that make it real clear that it's predestination, God's election. He chooses who becomes Christian. And then I'm going to show you a whole bunch of other verses that say it's free will and whoever so comes can come. So it's both. And I can't explain it to you. I had lots of my fellow students in seminary that thought they could explain it. And you can't explain it. There's a tension there. And it's a mystery. And so just be comfortable with the mystery. We don't understand God's mind. Okay? So let me show you some of the verses. Not to confuse you, but just to see where this all comes from. Let me read all these verses here. I'm going to go down through verse 40, and then I'm going to show you some other verses. So verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's always been Jesus's plan. When he came to earth, it was to do the Father's will. He's obedient. That's what he does. And what is the Father's will? Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Okay, I'm also going to give you some additional scripture on eternal security. You see what this says? That if you're a Christian and you're a believer and you have saving faith, you cannot lose it. It says all believers, he doesn't lose any of them, and he is going to raise them all up on the last day. This is the concept of once saved, always saved. I'm going to show you a bunch of verses to support that. That's why we're not going to get very far today. You see what it says? All that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. That's all believers. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. If you believe, Jesus Christ alone. It's not if you believe and if you go to a priest and confess all your sins and if you go get baptized and if you go to communion every Sunday and if you do this and do that and do all this. It doesn't say any of that. You see? It says if you believe, you'll have eternal life and Jesus himself will raise you up on the last day. Period. You with me? Okay, let me give you the verses that are going to add more clarity to the confusion, or more confusion to the clarity. Why don't we begin? Let's look at a few verses in John. I've got so many here. Let's go to John 1. Let's go to John 1, and let's begin in verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, you see that? It's a free gift, but you have to receive it. All right, that sounds like free will, right? You got to receive it. You can choose not to receive it. So there's an element of receiving it. I'm not going to make that element so big as to say I've got anything to contribute to it. We have free will to reject it. All right? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you don't get there because you want to, or because you're trying to do a bunch of stuff or to try to earn it. It wasn't by that, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see that? Okay, so let me show you another one. I've got a couple more in John. Let's stay in John for a minute. Let me show you John 6:65. Just go over to the right a little bit. John 6:65. Actually, we'll get over there next week. It's just to the right of where we are. It says, and he was saying, that's Jesus, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So God the Father has to grant it, give it to you in order for you to come to Jesus. Let me show you some more here. Let me show you a couple in Romans. Let's first go over to Romans 8:28. That's over to the right. And it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In whom he predestined, these he also called. In whom he called, these he also justified. In whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see that? It's a done deal. This is also some eternal security here in these verses, because these are all past tense. We were called, we've been justified, meaning our sins are forgiven, and we are going to be glorified. We are going to be made in the image of Christ to bring glory to Jesus, not to ourselves. So it's a done deal. But do you see whom he foreknew, he predestined? You see all that language? Okay, let me show you another one. Let's now go over to Romans 10:13. Look what it says. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Sounds like free will, right? All you got to do is come. You call on the name of the Lord. You say, I'm a sinner. I place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You will be saved. See that? I know. Everybody's going, yeah, it's confusing. But there it is. Okay, let's keep going. I got more. Let's look at a few in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Keep going to the right. Ephesians is just past Corinthians and past Galatians. Ephesians 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Jesus. In him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You see that? It's God's doing. It's God's doing. It's a gift that he's given us, but we do have to receive it. And then, since we're in Ephesians, to check the box, because we do this every week, let's look at chapter 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. We don't do anything to earn it, that no one should boast. God gave it to us. It's a gift you don't earn, you don't contribute to. If you receive a gift, they gave it to you. You didn't deserve it. They give it to you. Okay, let me show you 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let me go over there. If you get to Hebrews, you went too far. Just keep going to the right. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So it's by faith. It's by faith that we're saved, but God chose us. Let me keep reading. I got another one for you. 2 Timothy 1:9. That's just a little bit further to the right. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We didn't do anything, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. There you go. There's another one. And then I got more, but let me just give you this last one. 1 Peter 2:9, that's a little bit more to the right, on the other side of Hebrews and after James, says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see that? So there's a tension there. And it's both. It's free will. It's also God's election of us before we were ever born in eternity, before creation. That was his plan.
Let me give you just a little bit more on free will. The reason I think God gave us free will, and again, I believe it's both election and free will, but God wants our hearts. We talk about that all the time. He wants our love. He wants our dedication and our commitment to him. And if salvation was all based on election alone, then we're just programmed robots. That's not true love. True love, you have to have a choice. Now, what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. God gave Adam and Eve free will, and they rebelled and sinned against God. We have free will, and we sin and rebel against God. But for us to have true love for God, we have to be able to choose. And again, I don't make my choice some work that I take credit for, that I contributed to my salvation, because I don't think that's biblical either. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it's a gift. I don't deserve what Jesus has done for me, but I do have a choice, and there's a mystery there. Look, I'll go back to where I started. I can't explain it. Thank God he has given me the gift, and I have received it. That's all I can say.
Don't ask me to explain it any more than that, because I can't. I can't explain it any more than that, and I'm comfortable with the tension. I'm not going to be so proud to say, hey, I was chosen, you know. No, I don't deserve any of it. It's by his grace, unmerited grace. I don't deserve any of it. I am thankful for his mercy, and I'm moving on, okay?
I hope that helps.
Anybody have any questions about predestination or free will or election?
Hey, Larry, what are the churches that follow predestination where you're pre-chosen, and I understand your position, it's both.
There's different beliefs, and neither one of them are, I'm not going to say heretical or anything like that. I'm not going to go that far, because they're both supported in Scripture. But there are biblical scholars on both sides of that argument that I highly respect. And some take a very hard position to say that, look, it's predestiny, we were chosen, you can't lose your salvation. You know, that was God's doing and it happened. And the problem with taking a hard line there is it takes the free will out of it. And now we're just like robots. And then there's others that take the other side position and say, no, it's all free will, which means some of those in that camp will even say you can lose your salvation because it's free will. And then you can reject the gospel later on. So there's varying degrees on each side of the extremes and all people in the middle. And they're throughout churches all over the place. There's people who have those beliefs in various denominations. There are some denominations that will take a hardline stance on one. You've maybe heard five-point Calvinism. I'm not going to go into all that today. That take a hard line on certain things. I'm not going to tell you those people are not saved. I've just found after spending lots of time, and there's a lots of biblical scholars that I really respect, and they take the same position, and they're a whole lot smarter than I am. They go, it's a mystery, and there's no way we can fully understand it here. So I didn't answer your question, because there's differences all over the place, even within denominations.
I'll tell you what, there's so much meat that you just unpacked here. Years and years of studying, you just unpacked, which is very beautiful. I'm very grateful for it. I grew up in an Arminianism-style teaching, which was a very unique walking through that and more of a legalistic view on things. And I started really getting into understanding predestination and election. I've never looked at that verse, first one, the way you presented it. There's no way that I am smart enough or good enough to ever choose God or even approach God. God has truly elected me. He touched me and it did some supernatural spiritual work that he drew me closer. So I could never take the credit of free will to choose. However, I love how you presented that, and I'm definitely going to chew on that a lot. I always had the idea that my free will is more on the side, okay, God has elected me, chose me, but I can choose to either draw near or just kind of keep turning away from him, although he still chose me, and I do believe the preservation of salvation, absolutely. But I never grasped the free will of accepting that free gift. But you presented something extremely valuable. I'm so grateful for that. That's really deep. Like I said, in 2009 is when that started hitting me. What you just unpacked was something I've been studying for a very long time. And that's very, very enlightening.
And you can keep studying it for the rest of your life. And you're not going to be able to come up with an answer that will satisfy me. That's just me. This would be my recommendation, because you can dig yourself down into a rabbit hole and never come out. If you can just be comfortable with the tension there, the tension between free will, because you have free will to reject it. You do have free will, but good luck. There's plenty of people that'll tell you, oh, let me explain it to you, and they'll give you their view. But look at all the verses, and then I think you'll come to the conclusion that it's a mystery. Now, let me show you some eternal security. I pointed out a few of them along the way. Let me show you a few of those. I'm going to go to John chapter 10, verse 27. This is Jesus talking. He says,
hey, Larry, real quick.
Yes.
When you say eternal security, can you explain that in your words?
What I mean by that is I mean once saved, always saved. Once you place your faith, if you have true saving faith, you can't lose it.
Oh, okay.
That's what I mean.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for the question. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 27. This is Jesus talking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So nobody falls through the cracks. People have saving faith. Jesus promises right there, he gives them eternal life. They'll never perish, meaning they'll never lose their eternal life. Let me show you another one. I'll go over to Peter again. 1 Peter 1. I've got more, but I'm just going to show you a couple of them, given the time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout, I won't read all those, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. How more clear can it be? You are saved, and your salvation is already reserved in heaven, and you're going to be protected by the power of God in this life so that you don't lose it, so that it can be revealed to you when you do die. I mean, there it is, okay? Let me just show you one more. Jude 24. Jude is right before Revelation, is the book before Revelation, and it doesn't have chapters. It's a book with no chapters. Jude verse 24, and it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So Jesus protects us and will enable us to stand in his presence blameless because of what he's done for us. Okay, so that's eternal security. Let's keep reading, and let me just cover a couple of more verses because it will lead into what we're going to talk about next week. Let's keep reading, and then I'll set that up. Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. This is what they were doing in Exodus. I showed you some of these verses last time. Just let me hit a couple of them. Exodus 16. I'm in Exodus 16. I'll begin in verse 2. I'm just going to hit some of these verses, skip around. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so they're complaining. They're wandering in the wilderness. They said, we like being slaves in Egypt. At least we had plenty to eat. You just brought us out here to kill us. And they're grumbling to Moses. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Drop down to verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 10, and it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the hoarfrost of the ground, When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, every man, as much as he should eat," blah, blah, blah. So that's what they've been talking about, this bread that God gave them out of heaven. And Jesus has been telling them that, yeah, God gave that bread. It wasn't Moses. But he's saying, "I am the bread that God's now given out of heaven to provide for your salvation and eternal life, the real bread of life." Now the Jews are grumbling in verse 41. "The Jews therefore are grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.'" I'm back in John 6, verse 41. "And they were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven?'" So see, they don't believe Jesus is from God. They don't believe that at all. They don't believe he's the Messiah. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day.'" Here's another verse on election, these two verses here. But the promise here, Jesus is claiming to be God and that he will raise up all who place their faith in him. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'" So we have free will to choose to believe in Jesus as God's son. We have free will to believe in him as the Messiah. And so it's both. It's God drawing us in and then us responding to receive the gift. The Holy Spirit preparing our heart so that we want to receive the gift. You see that? So you have to be willing to learn and hear from God. Remember, and this is be important next week, but I'm going to show you now so you can be thinking about it. Flip back over to John chapter 1, the first verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Word was with God from the beginning, the Word. He was the beginning with God. That's the Word. The Word was with God from the very beginning. And then drop down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh," that's Jesus Christ, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word, we've got to eat on the Word spiritually. That's what we're doing. We're studying the Word. You've got to consume the Word spiritually for your soul in order to grow. That's why he says, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We learn as we feed on the Word of God. You see that? It's spiritual. It's not physical. Verse 46, "Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." So Jesus is the only one who's ever seen God the Father. Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Period. Do you see that? It's not believe plus. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life." He's saying he is the way to eternal life. He is the way to salvation. It's spiritual. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness," physical bread, "and they all died." You see that? They ate the physical bread, they died. He's saying he's the spiritual bread. Verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." We're going to die physically. He's talking about spiritual death, eternal life. Believe in Jesus alone for salvation, and that gives us eternal life. It's spiritual bread. You have to have faith. You have to have commitment to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Verse 51, I'll finish up there. "I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for life of the world is my flesh." So here he's talking about he's going to give up his flesh. He's going to die on the cross to pay the debt for our sins so that we can have eternal life. You see that? He's going to give his life. He's going to pay our debt that we couldn't pay, the just for the unjust, as it says in 1 Peter 3:18. He's going to pay the debt for our sins. That's what he's talking about there. His body will pay the debt for our sins. Let me stop there, because it's going to get a little difficult where we pick up next time. Next time we're going to talk about cannibalism.
Okay.
You can read ahead and you'll see what I'm talking about. We'll come back and study that. What questions do you have? Comments? Total confusion?
I'll tell you that I don't have a problem with the tension.
I don't either.
I don't have a problem with the tension. When he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I think it's both right there, crystal clear.
It is.
And I don't have to understand any legalism that somebody wants to impart. I'm perfectly at peace with that because I've been invited.
And I'm thankful that whatever he did to change my heart and make me want to receive it, thank you.
Yeah.
It wasn't me anyway.
Yeah.
And we're thankful. We should be thankful we've got him to protect us from the evil one that would ever take it away from us. Once we have that true saving faith, it's there.
It's there. And that gives us the assurance. That gives us peace. I mean, the peace that I have knowing no matter how tough things get around here, I'm going to heaven. There's nothing that can be that bad because I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus.
It protects us from our own doubt, our own insecurity. It protects us, which creeps in all the time.
Satan wants to get us thinking and doubting, bringing up old sins that we did decades ago. You think Jesus is going to take you? Like, you are so screwed up. You don't deserve to go to heaven. Yeah.
Or how about a sin that you do again?
Over and over,
in the future that hadn't even gotten here yet.
Yep. Yeah, you're not worthy. See, you keep doing that, or now you've done another sin. Maybe you don't have saving faith. That's Satan working on you. Good.
Hey, Larry. So this tension, the predestination of God basically abiding. I mean, could you almost say that God's going to give you access to Jesus Christ, and then you have to decide whether or not you're going to go there?
There are all kinds of iterations and permutations of the two bookends that we've talked about today, free will versus God's election. And some of those would say that because it's predestination, you can't refuse it anyway. You see what I'm saying? Like they take free will out of it and say, because God determined it before creation, then you're selected and you can't even reject it anyway. So they take free will out of it. So they ignore the verses that discuss free will. See, that's the problem with that position. I think it's both.
Does election say that even if you want to, but you were not elected, you can't?
No, there's one commentator that I just love. What he says, it's not his. He gives credit to whoever said it. It's some well-known. Anyway, they said, yeah, I believe election. I believe God predetermined who was going to come to faith. Well, but what about the verses that say free will and whosoever may come can come? Yeah, that's right. Because whoever will come, God put on their heart to have them come. So it's kind of like the other side of the coin. So it's like, yep, God elected whoever will come. And if you come, then you were one of the ones that God wanted to come. You see what I'm saying? Look, you can get all wrapped around the axle on this stuff. When I teach this book, this Bible, I don't skip over the hard verses. So I'm just trying to explain to you in 30 minutes what I studied a whole class on in seminary. So we're just scraping the surface, but I'm just trying to get you to be aware that there's lots of different views. There's lots of permutations of it. And just realize it's out there, but don't get all hung up on it. Be thankful that you have your faith. It's a gift. God gave it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And move on. That's where I would advise.
All you got to do is believe.
Just believe. All right. Come back next week. We're going to have some interesting discussions. And we're going to look at what some of the various denominations now think about eating Jesus' body and blood. I'll leave it at that to tee it up. Okay? Now that we've kind of set it up for next week. All right? Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today. Larry would love to hear from you. If you have any questions or comments, you can reach out to Larry at larryodonnell.com. You can also sign up to receive this weekly podcast and Larry's weekly blog at larryodonnell.com. We hope you will join us next time as we continue our study.